from San Diego to a new church around Los Angeles that is going to be leading leading the church full time. Both himself and his wife will be taking care of the church. Moment after he resume back, get back home to the United States of America. Please, may we just lift up the grace of God in his life by welcoming him.
Thanks. All right. First thing, I need a picture.
Yeah.
All right. If you don't mind.
Yeah, I think we can. Let's see.
That's good enough. No, I want it to be informal.
Yeah.
Like you really were, okay? Like you really were, okay?
Informal.
Just like you really were. We can do a formal picture later. So we're pretending that this is just, yeah. See, you're looking up there because I'm speaking right now. You're looking up there because I'm speaking right now. Okay, good. Okay, good. Thank you. All right, so I found out just today that I was going to be doing a lesson for the leaders here in JUS. I would say probably about 0.25% of Americans have ever heard of JUS. But I have. In fact, JUS has been on my heart because I'm aware of the situation you have here. It's a very tough situation being on the border between the Muslim and the Christian area.
Yeah.
And you guys deal with struggles that we in the United States know nothing about. I'm really honored to be able to speak here. I'm encouraged by your faith. I'm encouraged by your commitment in spite of, really, I know what are difficult times. Okay, so I was asked to do a class on leadership, so I thought maybe what I should do is a sermon, which is taken from a lesson to leaders. So here's we'll get you started with a question. Okay? And Shadrach, you're not allowed to answer this question.
Yeah.
Okay? So where is there a lesson to leaders in the New Testament? Not in the Gospels. A lesson specifically to leaders in the New Testament. Yeah. To leaders. A lesson to leaders. Okay, to a group of leaders. Kind of like this. It's a hard question. Paul delivered a lesson to a group of his favorite elders. Where would that be? All right. Well, turn to Acts 20. Turn to Acts 20. I thought somebody would get that one. I should have asked Shadrach to see if he'd get that one. We won't put him on the spot right now, though. Okay. Now, what this is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And to me, this lesson to Paul is kind of like Matthew 28 to Jesus. Remember, those are his famous last words? Or actually, Acts 1. You could think of Acts 1 as his last words or Matthew 28. And when we teach Matthew 28, we tell people these are his last words. So he's saying everything very carefully. So this is Paul's last words to his favorite church. Paul's favorite church was the one in Ephesus. He spent 3 years there. And because of starting a campus ministry in Ephesus, he was able to reach the entire province of Asia. So what happens is he's at the end of his third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And you know what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And he doesn't make it to Ephesus. He goes to Miletus, which is the port of Ephesus. And he asks the elders to come there, and he delivers his parting words. So let's start in verse 17. We're going to read verse 17 and 18. We're going to just read through verse by verse. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Now imagine this. Imagine being able to say to people that know you, "You know how I lived." Think about that. Paul's example was so amazing that he could simply say, "You know how I have lived." You know, I hope that as they near the end of my life, I can say to those who knew me well, "You knew how I lived." That's a life that was lived right. Yeah, and you know how Paul lived, right?
Yeah.
And because you know how Paul lived, you know how he could say to those who knew him, "You know how I have lived." So imagine, as you're older, maybe in your 60s or 70s, and imagine being able to say to people who knew you, "You know how I have lived." And they'll say, "Yes." I want you to imagine living a life like that. Could you say this? Could you say this to these, to the people you minister to? Because the people you minister, they know how you live, right? They know. And so this is an upward call. You know, it's just a simple thing. It's just a simple thing. But I want you to imagine being in that audience of elders. And all Paul had to say was, "You know how I have lived." How did Paul live? Let's share a little bit.
Because the question, right?
Right, this is, This is a small group. It's like a Bible talk. We're going to have some discussion here. How did Paul live? And don't give me the obvious answer, like he was very committed, all right? Be a little bit more specific, okay? What was Paul's life like? Yeah.
I think Paul lived a life of service to God.
Yes.
He was willing to suffer for the sake of the faith which he believed in.
Right, he lived a life of service and suffering. What else? Yeah.
And Paul also was a selfless man.
Yeah.
Very, very selfless, in the sense that he always defined the priorities at any point given to him.
Yeah, exactly. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
He lived like a father and like a mother to them.
All right, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians later on. Not yet, not yet, not yet. Yes, very good. He's anticipating my thoughts. He's a teacher. There you go. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, I hope I could just kind of somewhat approach the life that Paul had. And, you know, I really hope that as you get to the later part in life, you can look back with satisfaction at the way you lived. That you don't, I've already got some. It's just not level, so I put it down there. It wouldn't stand up. Yeah. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" And as you read on, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Paul tells them, you know, I had a lot of rights. He says, I planted the church. I have a right for you to respect me. I have a right to expect you to obey me and to listen to me. And by the way, I have a right to be paid, he says. Paul had a right to have a family. A wife and children. And a regular job. What did Paul do with his rights? Let's skip down to verse 12. If others have this right of support, he's talking about the fact he had a right to be paid. Shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do these things for me. Paul had many rights, and he gave them all up. Do you think he ever regretted not having a normal life? Of course he did. Of course, at times, he felt what he'd missed. But, oh, it was worth it. Paul said, "You know how I've lived." Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. And again, I don't think any of us are probably going to quite, you know, make it to the level of Paul. And I don't think you need to worry about the fact that maybe you're not going to quite be Paul. But he is an upward call to me. And my point is this. I hope your life is an upward call to the people you lead. I hope your life, not just your words, but your life is an upward call to the people you lead. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk this way. I am more. I've worked harder. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly in move. I've been in danger in rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul said, "You know how I have lived." And, you know, I believe for him, the pressure of those that he helped become Christians, and he wanted them to get to heaven. I think he felt that even more than the pressure of the persecution. You know how I've lived. You know, like was mentioned, Shadrach mentioned, I retired 6 months ago. And, you know, I really believe, none of you are close to that, but I really believe, and this is what I preach to folks in the States. We have empty nesters. You know what an empty nester is? All right, you don't use that. That's the people whose kids have all left the house, all right? And, you know, because when you're young, you have no money. And then when you're older, you have a little bit of money. When you're young, you have no money, but you have time, right? Yeah. And then when you're your age, you have some money, but you have no time, right? Yeah. But then when you get older, you have money and time. Yeah. And I say, we need to take it a step higher. And a lot of people have said to me, you know, when I retire, I'm going to retire early, and then I'm going to go somewhere and help a church. But then what happens is they retire and they sit back and just lead a regular life. You know, that's why Jan and I are moving. I'm telling you, where we're going, Bakersfield, is not a nice place compared to San Diego. San Diego is a paradise. It's embarrassing how nice it is there. Nobody's accusing us of going there for the money, that's for sure, or for the weather, or for the beautiful city, but there's work to do. And I'm not planning on resting until I die. Because I want to live a life that is an upward call. I really want to do that. So I want to challenge you. So my first challenge comes not from me, it comes from Paul. And it's simply this. Paul said, "You know how I've lived." And I want to challenge you with this thought that you would be a person who could say to those who know you, you could look them in the eye and say, "You know how I've lived." Now let's read the next verse. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. We're going to spend almost all our time in Acts 20. All right, so we read verse 18. All right? I was going to read Colossians 1. Let's just put that in your notes. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy with which Christ so powerfully works in me." Now let's read Acts 20, verse 19. It's getting a little dark. All right. If I get near the window, I can read it. Great. Look at this one. All right. First, Paul said, "You know how I've lived," right?
Yeah.
Do you get the challenge there? Now look what he says next. "I have served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish friends." How many of you could honestly say that you've served the Lord with great humility? I thought so. How humble was Paul? Now, I mean, I asked you, and so if I asked you and you said, "Yeah, I think I have," that'd be amazing. But Paul was so humble that he could say to those he'd served, "I serve with your great humility." Only a prideful person could ever say that, right? You know what I'm saying? But he was so humble that he could say that, and nobody said, "Well, you're kind of prideful to say that." You know what I'm saying? That's how humble he was. He said, "I have served you with great humility." What do you think that was like? What do you think Paul was like that he could say that? And don't just say he was really humble, because we already know that. So maybe you could try to put some flesh on the bones there. You know, for me, I'm having a hard time getting a picture here, honestly. I haven't seen somebody that humble. Think about the most humble person you know, multiply by 10, and let's just talk about that. Anybody?
He's close to what Moses did.
Yeah, a lot like Moses. In fact, probably there's some sense in which we can see Moses' humility more than we can see Paul's humility, just because almost everything you know about Paul, he wrote, right? So he's not kind of trying to brag or something like that, okay? Yeah, I think the way Moses acted is a good way of thinking about it. Because doesn't the Bible say he's the most humble man, right? Yeah. Yeah. I think about Paul where people said a lot of bad stuff about him, most of which that was not true. And he took it. He didn't strike back. Paul lived a life of service. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like, to be honest with you. Is that what your ministry is like? Do the people in the Bible group that you lead, do they say about you, "Man, that sister, she is humble"? I don't think a lot of people say that about me, honestly. I'm just being honest with you. So maybe this is something you could just jot down in your notes. Maybe think about it for the next couple of days. What would it look like? What would it look like to live a life that you could look people in the eye that you've known for years and say, "I have served with great humility"? Man, the world doesn't get that. Yeah, I think, maybe even especially in Nigeria, I think the leaders tend to lead based on pride. I think Americans are just prideful, all of them. They're just all prideful. But I think those who lead in Nigeria tend to be especially prideful. That's kind of the style. Their pictures are plastered on all these posters. "I'm great, come to my church." But that's not the way we should be. All right, but he said, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." Another thing about Paul is I see his passion. He was an emotional man. The guy was crying all the time. So when he said, I served you with tears, they're thinking, yeah, I remember this time and that time. Oh yeah, Paul was always crying. Paul had such passion. How passionate are you? Are you a passionate woman? A passionate man? We men, we don't want to admit that we have those emotions. Our sisters generally do a much better job. Paul was passionate about these elders. He cried over them. And I'm sure when he prayed with tears. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is the scripture that Shadrach was quoting from. If you don't know where it is, it's right before 2 Thessalonians. That's a joke. Okay, come on. You got to laugh at my jokes.
That's really funny.
Thank you. But you're supposed to be honest. Come on, don't, you know. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want you to see Paul's passion. His deep caring about the people he worked with. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like children among you. Think about that. He said, we were like children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. How does a nursing mother care for her child? With tenderness, right? Yeah. And you see the look in the mother's eye when she's nursing her baby. How do you feel about the people that you lead? You know, sometimes they need a father instead of a mother. And sometimes they need a mother instead of a father. Paul, sometimes he was like a child. At other times he was like a mother. Because we love you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. We are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You know, sometimes the people you lead, sometimes you need to act like a child. And just listen to them. And stop lording it over them. Just have fun with them. Sometimes you need to be like a mother. They just need a tender touch. They need somebody to just listen and just say, I understand how you feel. I wish I could help. Sometimes they need a father, though. Sometimes you got to tell them like it is, right? It's hard to do. I don't know about you, but I'm a conflict avoider. You know what a conflict avoider is? You know, it's like, I don't really want to stir up trouble. I'd rather just, we say, let sleeping dogs lie. You know what I'm saying? But Paul was willing, if it called for, to be like a father. He was like a father when that was needed. He was like a mother when that was needed. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 20. So Paul said, you know how I've lived. He said, I've served among you with great humility and with tears. All right, am I back in Acts 20? Yes, I am. Okay, great. Now I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul did not stop preaching. He said he didn't hesitate to preach. He preached what they needed to hear. And I believe he kept his message simple. Paul was a very, very educated man. In fact, he was one of the most educated Jews of his day. And he could have used sophisticated, big words and stuff like that. But you know, in 1 Corinthians he said, I spoke with simple words. And his message, what was his message? What did he teach? According to this passage, what did he teach? It's right there in the passage.
Anything that will be helpful to them.
Right, but what did he teach?
Repentance
and faith. Which is harder, to call people to repentance or call them to faith? I don't know. I don't have a good answer for that question. But you know what? If you're going to be a leader of God's people, you need to call people to repentance. And you need to call them to faith. In fact, if you do that, if you point them to Jesus, call them to repentance and faith, I believe you're a faithful minister of the gospel. Paul, he did it. Where did he do it? He did it. From house to house, publicly, he was out there sharing his faith, publicly, from house to house. Now let's read the next little passage here, verse 22 and 23. It says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life... Well, I'll stop right there. So Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Why did Paul want to go to Jerusalem? It's actually a hard question. But if you read Romans... The way I understand it is the reason he went to Jerusalem is so he could get to Rome. Paul wanted to preach to the highest people in the government in Rome. If you read the book of Romans, he wanted to go there. And the only way he could figure out to do it was to get himself arrested. So the reason he went to Jerusalem is so he could get arrested and thrown in prison and then get sent to Rome so he could preach the gospel there. How determined are you to preach the gospel? By the way, I can't stand here even close to Paul in this. Not even close. By the way, Americans think I'm crazy. You know, why would you go to a place like that? I remember I was going to the Philippines and my friend Roland said, you know, I could send you, I always like to go to the smaller churches. He says, you know, I'll send you to them, but I'm not going to send you to Davao because it's too dangerous there. I said, Roland, you shouldn't have said that. Now I want to go to Davao. You know? And I was in Port Harcourt a couple of years ago, and, you know, they had the guy with the gun around me all the time. You know, and so I guess they thought I might get kidnapped, and I thought, wouldn't it be awesome to get kidnapped for the Lord? I'm serious. I'm not kidding. Now, if I had children at home, you know, I wouldn't say that, you know, seriously. But that'd be kind of awesome. I mean, what's the worst they could do to you? What's the worst? I mean, besides, I'm an American. I'm worth thousands of dollars to them, so why would they want to kill me? I mean, you know. But seriously, what would you do to preach the gospel? I'd say, right now, the group here in Joss are in the top 10% of all Christians already, just being here, preaching the gospel, honestly. You know, I think people in America need to hear this a lot more than you do. But nevertheless, the reason Paul was going to Jerusalem is because he wanted to preach to the highest officials in Rome. And the only way he could think of doing it was to get thrown in prison. So he went all the way to Jerusalem so he could get thrown in prison. So he could go to Rome. And he made it. And he converted members of Caesar's household. How determined are you to preach the gospel? And again, I hate to use myself as an example, but I'm going to do it. You know, this is what I do with my vacations. You know, most people when they have a vacation in America, you know what they do? They go and take a vacation. You know, and, you know, I paid my way here. You know? And compared to what you guys do, it's nothing, honestly. But, you know, nevertheless, I want you to realize that maybe I'm not a complete hypocrite here. I want to preach the gospel wherever I can. And I plan on doing it until I can't do it anymore.
Amen.
That's what I live for. That's my passion. I am passionate. But compared to Paul, man, I'm nothing compared to Paul, that's for sure. All right, let's read the next verse. He said, however, so remember, he just said that he's going to Jerusalem knowing that he's going to suffer. Look at this. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Holy smokes. You know, Paul said that, and he's not kidding. Just like I said, that'd be cool to get kidnapped. I'm not kidding. I'm not saying that. You know, not that I want to, like, you know, I'm going to purposely go out to make it happen. That's stupid. That's foolish. You know, I would try to avoid it, you know. And but on the other hand, if it happened, it's like that wouldn't be the worst thing. But I'm not sure I'm quite there with Paul. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing except to complete the task of preaching the gospel. And if you know Paul, he's serious. He's serious. How much money do you think he saved during his lifetime? What do you think he had in his pocket when he died? You got to realize he had the equivalent of a PhD. He was the student of Gamaliel. All right, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing. Now, I'm sure nobody in this room is quite there with Paul yet, but hopefully you consider this an upward call. It's an upward call to me, that's for sure. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. You know, like I said, I think there had to be times in Paul's life where he really felt some sense of loss as he saw, you know, mothers and fathers with their children and people having a steady job. But again, it was definitely worth it. Paul said, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to who? Everyone. To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, so I could win the weak. To the Nigerians, I ate agusi and pounded yam. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Look at the next verse, though. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share its blessing. See, Paul was the most blessed man on earth. You got that, folks? Paul was the most blessed man on earth. Other than maybe some other people who are kind of like Paul. You know, I think we're afraid that if we're too devoted to Christ, we're going to miss out on something. And the fact is, you will miss out on something. But what God gives us to replace that is so much better. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing. If only I may complete the task of preaching the gospel. Where are you on that scale? Okay, let's go back to Acts 20. No, wait, let's not go back to Acts 20. How am I doing? How long have I been talking? I've been talking for about 30 minutes. All right, well, just put it in your notes. Philippians 3, 4 through 11. And what Paul does, he's sort of summarizing his resume. Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. And he says, I consider all that stuff garbage and less than nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And so all the stuff that the world values, he said that's worth not, he didn't just say it's worth nothing. He said it's worth less than nothing. He said it's negative. That's how he counted those things. And by the way, you know, he still had some of those things, but he didn't count them as important compared to knowing Christ. All right, so let's in fact go back to Acts 20. We're getting sort of close-ish to the end here. Don't want to have a long sermon tonight. You guys meet pretty early. I don't know if I ever had a meeting at 5:30. Does this town close down fairly early and people?
Yeah.
And it's dangerous to be out at night?
Yeah.
Yeah. The only place I've been similar is in San Salvador and El Salvador. And it was interesting because I was preaching. They didn't explain that to me. It was a really early meeting. And I'm preaching and people got up and started leaving. I'm like, excuse me. You know, but it turned out, you know, I went too long. And if they didn't get their bus, then they would be walking miles, you know what I'm saying? I felt so embarrassed later on that I was kind of offended they were getting up and leaving when it was my fault for preaching too long, okay? So I don't want to preach too long today either. All right, great. So let's read verses, let me see, 25 through 27. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Paul said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, do you think Paul shared his faith with every single person he ever met? No, I'm sure he didn't share with everybody. Come on. He's a human being. Come on. You know, he didn't share with everybody. But basically, looking at his life, he could say, I'm innocent of every man's blood. In other words, he said, I made every effort.
Yeah.
I made sufficient effort that before God on Judgment Day, I can say, I'm innocent of every man's blood. Have you shared with everybody in your family? Are there neighbors that you know you should have shared with? Maybe you're intimidated by them, or maybe you're just too busy. And I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you. I really don't. I want to lay an encouragement thing on you. I want you to be inspired. But seriously, you know, I want you to think 5, 10, 20 years from now. I want you to be able to look back at your life and say something like this. That I'm guilty of every man's blood. Not that you share with every single person you ever met, but you gave every effort, that you have a clear conscience. A clear conscience. And he said, I preached the whole will of God. He didn't hold back. All right, now let's read. Now he's speaking a little bit more. What he said up till now, I think, is applicable to any leader in the church. The last, say, 8 verses is more specific to elders. But nevertheless, any Bible talk leader is, in a sense, kind of a shepherd in a way.
Yeah.
So let's read on. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own hand. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears. And so we need to protect the flock that God has put us over. We need to protect, we need to prevent false teachings. We need to be aware of the false teachings that are out there, and we need to teach people accurately. Because Satan is on the prowl. And really, it's religious people, largely, that are trying to pull people out of the church. They're going to be teaching watered-down Christianity. And don't do it for selfish ends. In fact, let's read the next part where he really talks about that. That the worst thing that could happen to you is that your leadership of people becomes something that's about you rather than about them. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak, remembering the words of Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, for me, I like hanging around with sharp people, you know what I mean? I like hanging around with people that are smarter and good looking and have nice things. Makes me feel better about myself. But we can't be that way. Yeah. By the way, as a church, you can't be effective in this city if you don't convert some sharp people, honestly. But you have to be willing to associate with people who are lower than you.
Yeah.
With people who smell, who have dirty clothes, who have the wrong accent, who aren't very smart, who aren't very good looking. They're too old. They're too young. Paul was that way. See, Paul could converse with the smartest people, and he often did in Athens. He got with the really sharp guys, and he converted them. But Paul never was the kind of Christian who, you know, kind of avoided the unsharp people. Okay? That's another thing that Paul would leave us with. Let's see his parting words here. Verse 36. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that he would never see his face again. Then he accompanied him to the ship. I just want you to get a sense of the love that these people had for each other and that they had for Paul. They were loyal to Paul because he loved them. I mean, the people were just sobbing because Paul wasn't going to see him again. I want you to set that up as a standard of how the kind of relationships you should have with one another in this group and then the people you lead. Remember what Paul said. He said, you know my life. Imagine having the kind of life that people would say of you, you know his life. You know her life. You know how she lived. That's the kind of person I want to be.
Yeah.
And Paul said, I have served you with great humility. He said, I count my life worth nothing. And he said, I'm innocent of every man's blood. So I leave that with you and hope that'll be it. Not a guilt trip, not like, oh my goodness, I feel so terrible. In fact, I'm proud of you already, okay? But I really want you to have, you know, a vision for what God can do through you. All right, so we could do some questions and answer or whatever if you like. You don't have, you know, a teacher from out of the country come through so often, so we could do some questions. It could be about this lesson or just any Bible question, something that's been on your heart.
Acts 20:36. From where you read, sir. Paul said, therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. You know, was it after his conversion or throughout his lifetime? Because I know that before he became,
I'm sure he's talking about since he was a Christian. Yeah.
Right. What I'm saying is, before he became a Christian, we know him as a model.
Yes.
He was someone that persecuted the church to the fullest.
Yeah.
So for him to say here, that therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to understand the particular context.
Well, I think that since he'd been a Christian, since he was called by Jesus, he lived a life that he could say that. I mean, he's not claiming to be perfect. Paul, in fact, after giving this lesson in 1 Timothy, he said, I'm the worst of sinners. And he knows he's the worst of sinners, but he's forgiven.
Yeah.
All right? And, you know, somebody who can say, I'm free of the guilt of every man's blood or whatever, that's a person who can honestly say, I've shared the gospel. I've not held back. The people in the room know what he's talking about. They know how he lived. I'm sure they know that he didn't literally share his faith with every single person he ever met.
Yeah.
But bottom line is, his lifestyle was sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
And that I call you to that. I call myself to that. Okay? Good question. Just some Bible questions. I mean,
any question.
I know, you know, a doctrinal question, a shepherding question.
Someone has asked you something naughty.
Mm-hmm. Maybe something that skeptics ask you, you know, how to respond. You know, Muslims say this, how do I answer a Muslim, that kind of stuff. If you go to my website, I've answered over, I think, 2,300 questions that I've published. And all the lessons I've done on this trip are already there at my website.
Your website.
Tomorrow I'm going to bring some books and I'll have cards for everybody. So you can go to my website. If you Google my name, you can find my website. It's real easy. But I'm here. Yeah.
Amen. Actually, my question goes it goes like this. You know, Apostle Paul was a man that at some point he claimed that he had fought the good fight, he had run the race.
Yeah. Second Timothy.
Yes, but at some point again, he was saying that, I think that was Acts, right? No, Romans 7, where he was talking about his struggles, the things he wanted to do, he found himself not doing them, and things he didn't want to do, that he found himself doing those things.
Right.
So, but with his record as a man who has run the race, who has a very absolute record, is it those struggles he had, are they equivalent to what we have today, or is it that ours with our society?
All right, there is an endless controversy over Romans chapter 7. And the controversy is this. Is Paul talking about himself before he was saved? Or is he talking about himself after he was saved? And the answer is yes.
After he was
Remember, it's an or. It's like, are you red or green? When you say yes, you're saying both. All right, so it's both. Now, if the very next chapter, he says that those who do not live according to the Spirit cannot please God, right?
Yes.
So he's primarily talking about himself before he was a Christian. Because there he was a slave to sin. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin, so don't live like a slave to sin. So he's primarily talking about life outside of Christ. But we all know that even as Christians, to some extent, we can relate to Romans 7, right?
Yeah.
So most people, they argue over this. It's either or. I say both. So the extreme extent that he's describing here is about himself outside of Christ. But, you know, all of us still have a sinful nature. We still have a sinful nature. Now, we're not enslaved to it. I would say the best answer is to read Romans chapter 8, and I think that pretty much answers your question. But to say that this only applies to non-Christians, you and I know better than that, right? So Paul basically, what Paul's saying here is, you are no longer slaves to sin. Now, start living like you're no longer slaves to sin. You know, it's kind of like an already but not yet thing. There's so many things that God declares us to be, but we're not yet. You know what I'm saying? God says we're holy, but, you know, we're not quite there. You know, God says we're saved, but we're not quite saved, you know. And so that's the way I think about it. I think principally Romans 7 is talking about what it means to be outside of Christ. But we as Christians can read it, and we get it too. Okay? Yeah. Question?
What I want to know is when there's a passage in the scripture that says some sins lead to death, but some don't.
The sin that leads to death, right?
Yeah. You know, what are the sins that actually lead to death?
All right. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah, this causes a lot of confusion. The other passage that causes the confusion is, you know, blaspheming the Spirit. So what's it mean to blaspheme the Spirit? I believe what it means to blaspheme the Spirit is also what it means to commit the unforgivable sin. And I believe it's defined for us, luckily, in Hebrews 10. Otherwise, it could be confusing. All right? So here's what it says. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, if you read back in Hebrews 6, verse 4, it says, it is impossible if you fall away to be renewed to repentance, right? That's what it says. So what does that mean? It means if you fall away, it is impossible to come back. That's what the Bible teaches. So I think we should be very, very cautious when we say brother X or sister Y fell away. Really? How do you know? Seriously? I believe that it's explained right here. So to continually, willfully and continually sin. At some point, the Holy Spirit says, I'm out of here. You're done. And then, like it says in 1 Peter, at that point, you're worse off than you were at the beginning. Because there is no hope. You can't get baptized a second time. The Holy Spirit's not going to come into you a second time. Now, I believe that God is ridiculously patient. How many of you have committed at least one willful sin since you were a Christian? Now, honestly, I rarely commit a willful sin. I rarely do. You know, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I still do willful sin quite rarely, honestly. I very rarely do. When I was a younger Christian, I did more often. But again, those very rare times that I do, I rebuke myself. I hope you do too. I hope you get open. But I believe if you willfully, you know, willfully and continually willfully sin, at some point you are trampling the Son of God on foot, treating it as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified you, and insulting the Spirit. And the Spirit says, I'm out of here. So how do you know if somebody has fallen away? Well, I'd go back to Hebrews chapter 6. It says, if that happens, it is impossible to be renewed to repentance. So somebody really messed up. They really messed up, you know, and they come back and you call them to repent and they repent. Well, I guess that means they didn't actually fall away. Yeah. So now the thing is that scripture, you know, that phrase blaspheming the Spirit, do you see how that's mentioned there? And the unforgivable sin. So the unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Spirit, I think those are well explained. Now, the thing is, in Hebrews 10, 26 to 31, you can't really measure it. So is that 14 willful sins or 137 willful sins? I don't know. I would just say this. Don't do willful sin. Okay? Yeah. And then we all sin unintentionally. Did you know that in the Old Testament there was no sacrifice for willful sin? None. Read about it in Exodus. Oh, Exodus 3. There's a few different places. I can send me an email if you can't find the verse. They had no sacrifice for willful sin, only for accidental sins. A sin is something you do. You didn't plan it out, but you know, somebody, you know, cuts you off on the highway, and you get mad, right? And you know, you even kind of do a little aggressive thing back. That's a sin. But that's not a willful sin. I'm not saying it's okay. It's not okay. But what I'm saying is willful sin. That's dangerous. All right? So we need to do everything we can to not sin willfully. And you know what willful sin is, right? The way I explain it, you know, remember, those of you who have small children, remember the time you said to your kid, you know, your kid was knocking the food on the floor. You know, knocking the food on the floor. And you said, don't knock it on the floor. They did it again. You looked them in the eye. You said, don't knock it on the floor again. They looked you back in the eye, and they did that. Remember that? Remember that?
Yeah.
That's what willful sin is like. Okay? Don't do that. All right? Another question?
Yeah. This one is about Paul.
Okay.
We saw his humility.
Yeah.
He expressed himself before the elders.
Yeah.
But there was a time when maybe he was the young disciple, I don't know, when he had a disagreement with Barnabas, the sharp argument between two of them because of John Mark.
Yeah.
He wanted to, and he said he's going to go, two of them, you know, went apart.
Separately. Yeah.
You know, the reaction at that time is as if it's that kind of a pride or arrogance or something.
You think so? Maybe. It's not convincing to me that he was being prideful. The bottom line is, they disagreed. In the church, we're going to have disagreements. Now, most of the time, honestly, when we have disagreements, we get angry and, you know, do something prideful. I would say maybe yes, maybe no. Paul was not perfect, right? He was not perfect. I honestly, I'm not sure if he's being prideful there or not. The bottom line is, he needed dependable people. He was going to go on, I mean, you know, that second missionary journey. The bottom line is, he could not take an undependable person like John Mark on that journey. On the other hand, Barnabas refused to leave him behind. I believe he was his uncle, you know, and he was the son of encouragement. So who was right? I think they were both right. I think Barnabas was right.
Paul wasn't tolerant.
Well, I wasn't there. We don't have the whole context. We don't have the transcript.
Later on, he recommended. He asked,
yeah, right, sure. Absolutely.
They are changed.
Yeah, John Mark changed. But at that time, John Mark was too immature. And so Again, maybe he was being prideful or maybe he wasn't. The context doesn't really tell us. The fact that they had a sharp disagreement doesn't really prove anything. Okay. We will have disagreements in the church.
Right. Yeah.
Sincere people who love God will disagree. Mm-hmm. And you just that's just part of life.
I always see that that storyline of that disagreement from the angle of how big the heart of elderly people are towards our errors and our mistakes as against a younger leader.
Yeah.
And I think that Paul was quite younger in leadership than Barnabas.
Yeah.
And I saw Barnabas a little bit more, you know, has a big heart, larger heart.
Yeah.
You know, he's bearing.
Yeah.
I mean, and Paul, as an evangelist, he doesn't have time for, you know, at that stage.
Yeah.
So I always see that way that, because he went back later and then said, God, I want your heart to come.
But I sharply disagree with you. I think Paul was right. And you know what? We don't know.
Yes.
We don't know. So,
but the issue is that Barnabas is fantastic because initially, when he became disciple in Damascus, disciples were running away from Paul.
Yeah.
They were running away from him.
Sure.
And he took him, and the brother said, no, the guy has truly repented. Mm-hmm. He should embrace him.
Yeah. It's fantastic. Yeah. So anyway, not judging is a good idea. Okay? Yeah.
Okay, for me, I thank you very much. I know since on Friday, on Saturday, you are
feeding us,
and also on Monday, because this morning we are together, and I know we are discussing before you came, and all my questions are being
almost
asked, and, you know, it's to see your personal conviction. You know, I know that sometimes when we are disciple for a long time, you know, there's time that you feel like, resting or, I'm relaxing, I know all, you know. But I see somebody like, you know, standing there that no matter what, I'm going to give I'm going to serve God till I die. And that I see it in the, I see that zeal. If we are teaching us this evening, the character of Paul, the conviction of Paul, you know, I'm not that we are not yet there, but I can see that you are not just sharing about the Paul, but you are living it. You want to be. And I know on Saturday you say something, I want to be there. I know that conviction is really convinced me that, you know, whatever that I'm doing, whatever that whatever that I'm serving, or what my goal is to see God in the last day. Mm-hmm. And I know that, you know, this morning when we are discussing, I say, me, I don't want to miss heaven.
Yeah.
Seriously, because I felt that God loved me so much, and you know, he has nothing else. You know, I've been a disciple as 16 years, 18 years then, but I feel that love for God. I know that, you know, for me, if I miss it, it's not anybody for this myself, but I don't want to miss heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank you so much for, you know, showing me to get that conviction.
Amen.
And I, you know, you asked a question about Paul. How can I boast myself that I do well when I see and what my neighbor can testify about me? You know, what people say about me. In my Bible Talk ministry, in my own little ministry that I'm living, what are my sisters, my brothers are seeing about me?
Yeah.
And I need that, I'm taking that serious. Know what people are saying, but what God sees about me. So thank you very much.
Did you hear about the Sunday school teacher? She said to her children, how many here want to go to heaven? And all the kids raised their hand except one little kid. She said, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven? He says, not now. Yeah.
Yes, I have two, but I will just keep the other one maybe for tomorrow when we meet because of time. The first one the only one I want to ask for tonight is, like Christians, we normally have struggles
like some struggles are always there accusing us, you know. And I just wanted to know, because sometimes, like, we share as brothers when we have our DP time. We have struggles, we talk about struggles. The question now is, because then one of our brothers will say self-discipline helps the long way, is very, very good.
Yeah.
But I am not too satisfied with self-discipline. I still believe there is something else that there is a certain height I will attain where even the thought of that, because if I say self-discipline, then maybe I have my effort still playing. I still have my strength still helping me out. But I still believe there is a point where I would relax upon the wings of the Spirit, whereby if such thoughts of struggles come, they'd be like vomit to me. I would not even want to go there. It's very, very natural. But if I still do that self-discipline, of which is not bad, but I still feel like it's not enough, that I might still, in time to come, after a long time, those things might still pop up because they are still my efforts. Like David,
yeah.
Sorry, I'm taking a long time. Like David,
yeah.
David had his challenges, but he didn't know that he could murder someone for his wife until wealth came in. And then that one also popped out. So at some point, if I'm doing self-discipline, you know, just forcing myself not to do things, maybe because circumstances around, maybe when I get to a bigger and a comfortable distance, maybe all those things I thought that I'd handled.
Yeah, okay, I'm ready to answer your question. In Hebrews 5, verse 14, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And I think in order to get this to the state that you're describing, the way to get to that is through self-discipline. Self-discipline is always a good thing. And self-discipline is not the opposite of God controlling you or God moving through you. I don't think those are opposed at all. And in 1 Timothy, Paul says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of one of power, love, and self-discipline. And, you know, even the Hindus have figured that out. You know, they do their meditation and they have this mystical experience, but it's through self-control. So I get where you're coming from. Basically, one of the words in the phrase self-control is self, right? And we don't want to focus in on self. I get that. And almost every expression that has self in the beginning of it is something bad, you know? But I just don't see anything negative about self-control. I don't see how that opposes letting God work in your life, because I think God can work more through the life of a self-controlled person. So I definitely get why you think that, and you might even be partly right. I think there's a grain of truth in what you're saying, that because if you focus that much on self-control, then you may fail to recognize that the Holy Spirit is involved. So I get where you're coming from. I get why you're saying it, but I just wouldn't put it that way. I would say that the problem there is not too much self-control, it's just too much self. Yeah, so I think I'm more agreeing with you than disagreeing, but I just maybe a different perspective. Yeah.
One of the things we learned on Friday was we learned about Daniel. And Friday. So is this Saturday?
No. Saturday.
Saturday. Saturday. Saturday. Saturday. So Paul taught us about the life of Daniel, and he started with the king asking the astrologers, "Tell me my dream," and they said, "Nobody can do that." And then he got Daniel in, and he said to Daniel, "I know you can interpret my dream." And very quickly, Daniel says, "God." In the context of what we're taught, this is everything that Daniel achieves, he gives God the glory. I think from what he's saying, it's when you, in your heart, you feel, "I achieved this by myself."
Right.
That mindset of, you might not say it out, but the way you carry yourself, I'm able to do this because I did it by myself. I think it's the grace of God that one is even able to be able to say no to sin. To acknowledge that even if you are self, you are able to stand against such struggle. To give it to God and say, God, help me to be able to do this. As against, if you do practice A, B, C, D, this is how it will turn out to be. And you take God out of the picture.
Yeah.
That's where pride comes
from. That's where the concern should be. Later on in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, is this not this great Babylon that I've built as the royal residence for my majesty?
Yeah.
And then God humbled him. And at the end of the chapter, he says, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And also in 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul asks, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why you act as if you did not? And right, so that kind of concern is completely valid. I just don't think self-control is the enemy. It's self-focus is the enemy. Yeah. Good. All right, it's late, right? That's the whole idea. We need to end at a reasonable time. Are we going to start early tomorrow night as well? Is that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, great.
It's 5:30.
I think we should end with a prayer, don't you?
Yeah, sure.
So let's do that. Father, we're thankful that we have the scriptures to encourage us, and then we have examples. And we need examples of people that we know. I pray that the brothers and sisters here would serve as an example for those that they serve. God, I'm thankful for Paul. And that you use him as an example for us. Amen. Father, I pray that you would use us powerfully. Amen. We want to be instruments Amen. In your service. And we have plans. We have goals. We're ambitious. Hopefully we don't have selfish ambition, but we're ambitious. We're ambitious to see the church here in Joss being able to fill up this room. And God, that's not going to happen in a year. It's not going to happen in 2 years because we couldn't handle that kind of growth. We wouldn't know how to disciple them all, but God, I pray it would happen. I pray that that we would make a difference here in this city. This city needs it more than most. There's so much hatred in this city. There's so much discord in this city. People need Jesus. Jesus said, love your enemy and pray for them and take their coat an extra mile and give them the other cheek, God. And that's not been happening here. But God, we live in an environment where that's not normal, so we're tempted to be like that as well, Father. But help us to not be that way. Help us, God, to serve you with all humility. Help us to have self-control, but not self-focus, Father. God, Jesus is the best example of all these things. God, I'm thankful you came here and that you were incarnate in a body, that we beheld your glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. Dinner? Oh, okay, I guess. I already had so much lunch, but... Thank you.
yourself now, or you should package it and take it to your room? How do, what do you, would you want to eat here?
Sure, let's eat here. Sure.
So please.